Yes, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Well, welcome everyone. Praise God. We're going to continue. Hallelujah. With what we've been looking at in Ephesians. And we've come to really beginning of the pinnacle of Paul's teaching here of New Testament teaching, the consummation. And as I was seeking the Lord about this, it's wonderful, familiar scriptures, but, you know, praise God, it takes the Holy Spirit to quicken and to remind, to bring to remembrance and to open up. So we're going to look, we've been looking last time how Paul and others experienced imprisonment and how the powers of darkness were opposing. And we're going to look at the reason for this. Praise God. We're going to look at the reason. God is preparing overcomers. You know, results. When we preach the same message, we can expect the same results. Salvation, healing, deliverance, all kinds of redemption. But also, praise God, persecution. Hallelujah. Why are the powers of darkness so upset about our message? What is it about our message that is offensive to so many? Well, let's have a look. We'll start in Ephesians chapter 3, and the Lord will lead us through various scriptures. So we'll start Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. We looked at that last time. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation or stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. So here he's talking about his apostleship to the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, and it's significant as we open up in this that the burden for the salvation of his countrymen never left him. He always carried with him the heart of the gospel to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. And he says in Romans, isn't it, that he could wish himself accursed for his countrymen's sake. My prayer is that Israel may be saved. And he always, it never left him. But he knew that his ministry, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. How that by revelation, and that's key to this, he being the Lord, made known to me the mystery. Now there's some words in parenthesis there. Let's go to verse 5. So, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. What is this mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Praise God, his power effectively working through this ministry, through the apostle, to preach that and teach and bring that revelation that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews in Christ of the kingdom. And that is the message that got him into such trouble. That is the message that an aspect of the message whereby the Jews rejected their Messiah. We'll look at this in Luke chapter 4, but it's an interesting thing in verse 5 where he says it was not made known to the sons of men. But let's look how the Lord works in that. In Luke chapter 4, for example, surely such a thing as important as that would be made known, wouldn't it? Luke chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 17. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, so he's gone to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So there's the gospel, the good news to the poor. "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him, marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" To them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years, 6 months. There was a great famine throughout all the land, but not to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, rose up, thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now, praise God, what was it in those words that so provoked these Jewish people, these Jews, especially the religious, the leaders, the religious authorities? We're told in verse 22 that they all bore witness and marvelled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. We're not told specifically what those words were, but they marvelled, they were gracious words. And yet, as he proceeded, you know, they were offended. "This is Joseph's son. What's this man? What's this unlearned man? He's had no formal theological education. What is this coming out of his mouth? Why is he teaching us these things?" And then he explains, instead of exalting Elijah, the Jewish prophet, the prophet in Israel, "Look what Elijah and Elisha did in Israel," he mentions the fact that they went to the Gentiles. Paul also, we just read it, do you remember, speaking of the fact that Gentiles, that it's a revelation, the Gentiles will be fellow heirs of the kingdom of God in Christ with the Jews. And look at the response. What we have here, this is great eternal wisdom of Almighty God. But even though, and again as we unfold in this, we're looking in the Old Testament, that the kingdom of God was an unfolding revelation. It has been mentioned, it's in their scriptures. Jesus himself then offers the kingdom to Israel, and they rejected him. He spoke this way so that in the predestination of God, Israel would reject their Messiah, they would reject the kingdom. Jesus sincerely offered, he knew he'd be rejected, but he had to sincerely make that offer so that he would go to the cross. Israel had to reject the kingdom in order that the Gentiles could have the gospel preached to them. From this point, he spoke to them in parables, the parables of the kingdom. It's a judicial blinding, so that he would ultimately be rejected, he would be crucified, and then, praise God, the gospel could then be taken to the nations, to the Gentiles. In Matthew 21, there's a final offer. So from now until the end, he spoke in parables. The very nature of that revealing that the kingdom was now going to be hidden from them as they'd rejected it. Judicial blinding, because the more light a person has, the greater the judgment. So God in his mercy was preparing the way for the gospel to come to the nations, to the Gentiles. And so in Matthew 21, there's a final offer. Luke 19 gives the same account, but let's look at Matthew 21. When they drew near Jerusalem, came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. Now this is an interesting account because in every way, God's provision, supernatural provision, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her, loose them, bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Praise God, there's in everything of his, everything he ever needed, supernaturally provided. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. On a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went, did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, that's what they're going to have to say at his second advent. They rejected him at this point, which we'll see. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus went into the temple of God, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of money, changers, seats of those who sold. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. The blind, the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Jesus said to them, Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Then he left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. The people were receiving him. But the time for the kingdom was not yet. So the religious authorities, the chief priests, the Levites, they rejected him. That was a final rejection of the kingdom, although when I say final, for his first advent. So from that point, Jesus temporarily, God put them to one side. This was all in the predestination and the plan of God, that he would go to the cross, he would be rejected, so that the Gentiles could then be brought in through the gospel. Jesus knew that he'd be rejected, but the offer was sincere because it had to be fulfilled. He had to go to the cross. Now, Jesus' ministry began and ended with the preaching of the cross. We're going to look at the same thing for Paul, but also the same thing for us in Matthew 4 and verse 17. Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In another place he said, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's John the Baptist's ministry. So that is what we're called to. That is our ministry. That authority which we're being raised up. That's how we're preparing the people. That they would repent, a change of mind. That they would believe the gospel. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what we're being taught. That's what we're being trained for, dear friends. This is the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the gospel of our church. It's not a doctrine, it's not denominationalism, it's not a group. We're about the kingdom. The business of the Father is that we are about his kingdom. We're to seek the kingdom in our lives. We're going to look later on how when Jesus healed the sick and when he sent out his disciples, when he sent out the apostles, every time there was a healing, a deliverance, be it known to you that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Seek first the kingdom, all these things shall be added to you. And in our prayers, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's all about the kingdom. And then he ends his ministry, Acts 1, or his, shall we say, his ministry in terms of his first advent. Acts chapter 1. And in verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So they were getting some tremendous revelation there from the risen Lord about the kingdom. And then again, the apostles asked him in verse 6, therefore when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So that expectation was heightened by all that had happened, all that had gone, and they were fully expecting the kingdom to Israel, but they hadn't yet seen the Gentiles as part of that kingdom. And so here's God's provision for that. Starting in verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Praise God. You see, so Israel, yeah, to the Jew first, but to every nation, to all nations. Paul tried to go to Asia, didn't he? But he was prevented by the Holy Spirit going to Europe, and we'll see this in John 19. John 19, 19 and 20. John chapter 19, verses 19 and 20. Now Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So the king, right, a kingdom. Pilate could see it. Many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. These were the places that Jesus sent his church. We spoke about that in Acts 1, 6 and following, didn't we? These were the places that a church would suffer for that message. In the Hebrew, Greek and Latin speaking part of the world, that's where the message of the gospel would go. This is where it would have its first influence. Paul tried to go to Asia, Holy Spirit prevented him. We believe, according to church history, that Thomas went into India, where he preached for a while, he worked, but was eventually martyred there. The broad facts, I'm sure, are correct, but some of the details that have sprung up around it, not so sure. A few years ago, when I went to Kerala in India, they actually showed me a hill on the coast there, like a sort of island type hill where Thomas was supposed to have ministered, where he's supposed to have been and ministered, and not so sure, but praise the Lord, those are just the details. The broad fact is from church history he was supposed to have gone to him. Praise God, the uttermost parts of the world now are receiving the good news, and this is in preparation for his second advent. This is the message of the kingdom, that God is preparing a people ready for his second advent. This is the intervening period. The Old Testament, it was veiled, like in Daniel. The church wasn't clearly fully seen in the Old Testament. And yet salvation of the Gentiles was right from Abraham's call. Let's have a look there, because Paul is saying that this is a mystery that was hid in all ages from all men. In a sense it was, as we've been seeing, judicially. And this is why it takes revelation. And yet it's in the scriptures, Old and New Testament. But this is all part of the plan, all part of God's predestination, set because, praise God, central to the message of the kingdom is the message of the cross. If God had allowed them to see it all, there would have been no cross. The cross had to happen. The cross is the central message of the message of the kingdom. So you've got the message, haven't you? If you've got a kingdom, you've got the king, you've got the people to be ruled over, but you've also got the exercise of that rule and authority. And in that, you have the three aspects of the kingdom. But let's look first in Genesis 12 and verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Praise God for that. And so those aspects, Jesus first has to come to rule in the hearts of men. And that's where the cross comes in. That's where the work of the cross, as Jesus takes up that place in our hearts, as he rules in our hearts, the kingdom is established, praise God, in our own lives. That's why when that healing, when that deliverance takes place, the kingdom of God has come to you. Because that's the rulership, that's where Jesus rules and reigns. The powers of darkness have been destroyed. Let's look at that, Colossians 1 and verse 13. The kingdom is established in all its aspects, one Messiah, but two advents. So these are necessary, the things that we go through, the trials, the tests, the exposures, the deliverance. This is all necessary preparation for our part in the kingdom. Colossians 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. His dear Son in the old King James Version. New King James, the correct Greek, the Son of his love. The kingdom. We've been translated into his kingdom. By faith, we now have, through the work of what he did at Calvary, we now, by faith in him, are in his kingdom. We've been translated, we have been conveyed into the kingdom. Praise God. But we've been delivered from the powers of darkness. There's our deliverance. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, his rule over our life has been destroyed. We now, praise God, serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Didn't John say that for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the work of the devil? And so, because that is our faith, because through our faith in his blood we've received the forgiveness of sins, at some point we experience the full manifestation of our deliverance. There'll be things that we're waiting for, things that we're waiting on, but because that faith is genuine, because it's heart faith, we will receive that deliverance. We experience at that point the power of God's kingdom coming to our lives. The king, you know, the message of this is, who is the king in our life? Praise God, it's Jesus. Who rules? That's why we have the message of the cross. Self is our real enemy. It's self that opposes the kingdom of God in our lives. Praise God, the message of the cross, to do away with that, Jesus rules and reigns in and through us. Praise the living God, that's the message of deliverance. You say, well, I have the needs. Don't talk to me about the kingdom. Don't talk to me about all these great bigger picture, worldview, visionary things. Tell me how to meet my needs. How will God meet my needs? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Friends, if we could just let go, if we could just let go and let God, because he is revealing, he is working the kingdom of God in our lives. He will provide in every way, in every conceivable temporal need, every mental, physical, emotional, spiritual need met as we seek first that kingdom of God. That's why we're to pray for his kingdom. We're to pray. The aspect we're praying for is not the aspect that's already happening. He's already king. He's already God. He's already ruling and reigning. Don't need to pray for that. But what we're praying about is the millennial kingdom that's soon to come, that God would perfect his rule and reign in our hearts first, and that we would be part of that kingdom. We're crying out. We're birthing through the earthly aspects of the kingdom. Praise God, that in which we're going to rule and reign with him, if he is now ruling and reigning over our lives in this life. Oh, praise God. So the kingdom has been promised. let's have a look in Luke 4. This is his emphasis. It should be ours also. Luke chapter 4. We've been there recently, looking at the sermon that he preached. You know, of all the words, all the messages he could have preached, it could have been such a blessing, couldn't it, for them to receive him, for them to worship and honour him as king. But he preached that deliberately because he had to be rejected. He preached that knowing that that would stir up their wrath and that he would reject them. But he says in verse 43 of Luke 4, verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. He specifically says it's for the purpose of preaching the kingdom of God that I have been sent. Praise God. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee, preaching that kingdom. Now, what about the Apostle Paul? Again, that's something he got into trouble for. I'm laying down a foundation of many scriptures here because it has to sink into our hearts, if it hasn't already, that our message and the thing for which we are going to get into trouble, the thing that God will honour with the signs following, because we've just looked at it. We'll look at that again in scripture when he sent out the apostles. The message that God will honour with the signs following is the message of the kingdom. But we're going to get the same results. We will get the same results that Jesus and the apostles got. Are we ready for it? So in Acts chapter 20 and verse 25, indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Glory to God! Innocent. There's nothing there in any way that where Paul will have to give an account of how he's been guilty of the blood of any person. How can he say that? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. If we can teach a message from predestination to the establishment of the kingdom of God, that is the whole counsel of God. This is why we've been taught the cross, deeper life, the theology, from predestination right the way through. God's sovereignty, this is, isn't it? Right the way through to the establishment of the kingdom of God, that is the whole counsel of God. From right from the beginning, when God created man, he's wanted that the whole message, the whole purpose of God has been the proclamation, revelation, establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. All the message of the prophets, if you want to understand the Old Testament, if you want to especially New Testament, depends on your understanding of the Old Testament. You know, Christians are at a great disadvantage that don't know the Old Testament. It's the foundation, it's preparation for everything we'll ever experience in the new. The Old Testament is the foundation. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And the central message, Old and New Testament, beginning with Adam, we know Adam failed, then with Noah, because, you know, through man's sin, God started again through Noah, and then again, praise God, through Abraham, has been the proclamation, revelation, of the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Praise God. And ultimately fulfilled in Messiah, isn't it? The ultimate expression of God's rule through a man is going to be Jesus ruling and reigning in the millennium. So, how was that then with the Gentiles? Well, let's have a look in Zechariah. We're just going to look at a couple of these scriptures. There's so many. But let's just have a look at Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 6. Zechariah chapter 2, starting with verse 6. Up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. up, Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Dear friends, you know, a sincere reading, Old and New Testament, God has not cast aside his people, temporarily laid them aside because of their unbelief, because of their sin, only so that he can bring the Gentiles in, and then at the right time he will once again turn his full attention to the nation of Israel as a political entity. Then we're talking about the salvation of national Israel. Jew and Gentile at the moment, Jews are getting saved, praise God. Jew and Gentile in Christ. But we're talking here about the restoration of the nation of Israel as a political entity to their land, then to him. The land belongs to God. You know, there are certain nations at the moment publicly breathing out threatenings to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. You know, it's their public stated aim to remove Judaism, to remove Israel from the earth. The anti-Semitism now that's rife in the media and everywhere. God is setting the scenes. The land belongs to God. That's why it's the Holy Land. He's given it to Israel. He's going to place his people there once again. They'll be purged through tremendous suffering, a bloodbath. But that cleansed, humbled, faithful remnant will go through in the millennium. They will say, the religious leaders that are there at the time when he comes, praise God, that spirit of grace and supplication poured upon them, and when Messiah returns at that second advent with the overcomers who have been caught away, praise God, and at the end of tribulation he will return, set up his kingdom in Israel. They will say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They will mourn for him as one mourns when they see him whom they pierced. Praise God, these are the times we're living. We are now, this is the day of the Lord now. It's not future, not tomorrow, not next week. We are in these days now. This is to be thought of as a time of preparation for the kingdom. This is our message, this is our prayer, this is our burden, this is our expectation. Praise God. Praise the living God. Noah, he was the only one, him and his family. He ruled over a vast domain. He was starting again. And we see from him, we see the progress of the kingdom of God. We see two kingdoms, don't we? The kingdoms of this world and the righteous line, the kingdom of God. It happened again through Seth, didn't it? Going back a bit. But, you know, the flood, so only Noah and his sons, and obviously Shem, isn't it? The Semitic line. But we see through that the preservation of a righteous line, the progress of the and the unfolding revelation of the kingdom. Then through Abraham and through Israel, obviously Joseph, and on through until the cross. So now it's no longer a bloodline. So this was just purely, you know, the son of David, Messiah, would come through that bloodline. Now Messiah went to the cross, it's now by faith. It's not a bloodline, but those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. It's in Christ, Jew and Gentile in Christ. We are fellow heirs of the kingdom of God. And this is the message that will bring down upon us persecution. This is the message that will produce the results as we preach Christ, as we preach in his name, as we preach his kingdom, Jew and Gentile. We will get the same results as Jesus got, as all his prophets got, as his apostles got, as the all of them, the early church got great blessings. Great blessings, confirmation of the word with signs following, but also the powers of darkness, because it's his kingdom that's being destroyed. Praise God, let's have a look at that in Luke. You know, the kingdom of God, it works at every level. It works at every level. Personally, individually, inwardly, outwardly, corporately, whether you've got the bigger picture or whether you just want your needs met, it's the kingdom of God to which we must turn. Let's look at this in Luke 9. This had to happen. Messiah had to have, he had to go to Calvary, he had to go to the cross. His kingdom, the Jewish kingdom, he had to go to his people, they had to reject him in order for the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles. But God is still in control. He knew that would happen. But praise God, he's now Jew and Gentile in Christ, joint heirs with him of the kingdom. And so here's the message. Here's what we've been prepared for. All the trials that we're going through, central to the message of the kingdom, it's the message of the cross. And that comes, how? By revelation, by the work of the Spirit. In Luke chapter 9, then he called his 12 disciples, starting with verse 1, he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. This is divinely given authority over all disease, over all demons. And he sent them to what? He sent them specifically, let's read too quickly over this. They were divinely commissioned. That's what an apostle is. Directly sent for one for related purpose, but basically one purpose, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, to demonstrate with signs following the power of that kingdom, the authority of that kingdom. Praise the Lord. And look in verse 11. So they did that. Praise God. It was a great success. Wonderful things happening. And in verse 11, well, in verse 10, the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. Praise God. And he received them. Didn't send them away and said, let me finish my holiday. He received them, and what did he do? He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. What did he speak to them about? The kingdom of God, and healed those who had need of healing. This is the power of the kingdom. This is the authority of God's kingdom, the heart of the message. Luke 10. So he sends out others. Praise God. And in verse 11, so again, he's given them the commission, various details there, and he says, if they don't receive you, well, start with verse 10, chapter 10 and verse 10, whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. Praise God. You see, so whether it's for redemption or whether it's for judgment, it's the kingdom of God has come nigh to them. Praise the Lord. Luke 11. And so it... Thank you, Jesus. So, again, the same thing. He's speaking there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All right, no, forgive me, sorry. So, But you get the message. The same. It's the same message. It's the same anointing. The same authority. Oh no! Here we are. Praise God. Yeah. Luke 11. Jesus has cast out demons, and the Pharisees have committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so we pick this up in verse 18. This is evidence of the power of the kingdom. Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 18. Satan also is divided against himself. How will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, meaning the anointing, meaning the Holy Spirit, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted, divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. So there's the power of the kingdom. There's our deliverance. When by the Spirit of the living God demons are cast out, the kingdom of God has come upon us. That's why that blasphemy was unforgivable. They really should have known better. Because deliverance, they practiced deliverance. It was known to them in Israel. Now going back to Ephesians. And this is, going back to Ephesians 3, this is our preparation. This is why we spend that time in the Word and in prayer. This is why we go through our trials. This is what God is doing with us. He's saying, going back to our in Ephesians 3, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. He suffered for that message. He got into trouble, as Jesus did, for that message. And he says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, even though it was in Scripture. We've looked at it several places. It is written, it's in Scripture. But God, that judicial blinding was not the right time to reveal yet, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So God is now raising up ministry for kingdom revelation. There's going to come more revelation in this end time as the day approaches, as the time gets near for us to be caught away. Great revelation is going to come through apostles and prophets to prepare the body of Christ for their ministry. Every one of us has a ministry, and it's all about preaching Christ. It's all about the kingdom of God, and we're being prepared. Let's take the bigger picture. Let's grow up in this, move away from self, move away from our needs, and look to the coming kingdom, because that is where our needs will be met. Yes, they'll be met now. We have temporal needs. We won't need healing in glory. That's not what I'm saying. But as we look to the kingdom, that's when the power of the kingdom will meet our needs. And God is separating us. He's calling us to himself to prepare us to receive that revelation. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent, as citizens of his kingdom, we are to proclaim that kingdom. Not a denomination, not our group, not our doctrine, certainly not our opinion, but praise God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your thinking, change your mind, change your attitude. Repent, that means. Believe the gospel, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those are our prayers. And that righteous rule and reign of the King in our hearts is seen by our obedience. That's why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of heaven seen on earth is seen through our obedience. It's as we yield to the Holy Spirit, the work of the cross takes place, the kingdom of God is revealed. Glory to the living God. Praise you, Jesus. Colossians. See, it's one and the same message. It's great mystery. Colossians 1. And we looked at 13, didn't we? Let's have a look at verse 24 and following. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of the body, in the afflictions, let's start again, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you. And that's always the way with the gift. It's to or through the vessel for the person or people that they're ministering to fulfill the word of God, which is what? The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Praise God. Are we getting that revelation, though? Are we seeing the kingdom in our hearts? Are we seeing the revelation of the kingdom? To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What are the riches of the glory of this mystery? Among the Gentiles. Praise God. The emphasis is moving from Israel to the kingdom. Not that Israel, you know, from salvation in Israel to the Gentiles. He's moving now into the kingdom, the universal aspect. Israel has a central part in the kingdom of God, but it's not only about Israel anymore. It's not only about the church. Not about the church, not about Israel. It's about the kingdom. Israel and the church being instrumental and having a central place in that revelation, in that experience. Not an end in itself, the church, Israel, not an end in itself, but a revelation of the kingdom. And so the mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus did not come for an earthly throne, in the sense that Herod sat on an earthly throne, but in his first advent, didn't come to establish the kingdom. He came as a suffering servant. Those two streams of prophecy both have to be fulfilled. The suffering servant, the reigning king. The throne that he came to establish is the throne on our hearts. Our hearts at this present time are his throne. He's got a literal throne, praise God, yes he has, in glory. But that throne is made manifest, his kingship, his rulership, in our hearts and lives. That's the message of discipleship. Praise God. And, you know, I know flesh can complain. Oh, dear friends, if only we knew what that meant. Willing, but the flesh is weak. If we could just see this vision, this bigger picture, all that we go through, the commitment, the cost and all of it, we're being prepared for that kingdom. This is how we know we're in the kingdom, because we are truly meeting the conditions of discipleship. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. See that perfection through the ministry of this word, through all that we go through, but through the word being presented to us, we will be presented perfect, complete in Christ. To this end I also labour, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Praise God. That's what the anointing's about. That's what the power of God is about, so that we can be presented perfect in Christ before the throne of his glory. Psalm 119, in closing, Psalm 119 and verse 133. Our friends, I know this can sound, well, you know, how do I make a commitment to this? How do I deal with this? Remember what we said earlier, the kingdom of God works at every level. So in verse 133 and Psalm 119, here's a prayer. When we commit to this in our spirit, listen to this. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Now, God knows the heart. He knows the frame. And when we make such a commitment, can we not see the kingdom of God in that? The righteous rule and reign? God directing us totally by his word. No iniquity having dominion over us. When we make that commitment, God will accept us. He receives that. And he will make whatever adjustments he needs to make on our path if we stumble or fall, if we miss it, if we fail. But he's received that commitment and he will fulfill it no matter what we have to go through, because he remembers, he knows our frame, he remembers with dust. Oh, friends, once we've made that commitment, but it's that settling, it's that commitment, it's that heart knowing that from now on it's the work of the cross. I am being prepared for the glory of God's kingdom through this. We're going to get rejected. We're going to be hurt. We're going to be put to death. And I'm not talking about martyrdom. I'm not talking about a literal cross. I am talking about that old pride, that self, whatever. You know, you can make a whole list of things. If you've got the prefix self, you know, what's the suffix? What comes after self? Self-importance, self-opinion, self-image, self-respect, self-worth, you know, everything that starts with self. That pride, that self-love, put to death, being abased as slaves, as servants, as nothing, nothing and nobody, so that God can be all in all. That's his kingdom. That's the preparation of his kingdom. And the work of the cross in our life to bring about holiness, mortifying those members, those lusts that work through those members. Once we've settled that, once we've made a commitment to that, whatever we experience from that point on, God will make whatever adjustments he needs to make to fulfill his purpose in and through our life. And we'll begin to get the revelation of the kingdom. We'll begin to understand the kingdom, because that is his purpose. That has been on the Father's heart. He wants people who've understood separation, their consecration to him, whereby we're set apart to him for his purpose, for his glory. And central to any revelation we get will be his kingdom purposes. And through what we go through, how it must sound to Jesus, you know, if we complain and gripe and moan because of what we go through. When we go through those things, we are fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ primarily, but we're entering in to the labours of every prophet that has ever walked this earth, Old and New Testament. We're entering in to the labours of the Apostle Paul and Peter in the early church. We're entering in to the legacy through the anointing that worked through them to what they have left us. Oh, praise God. We are now being restored. The kingdom, divine authority, theocracy, being restored to the body of Christ, individually and corporately, to nature, the theocratic order in creation, but also the theocratic order in the world, which is what we're looking at, the restoration of the kingdom of God on earth. And it will be fulfilled, the mediatorial aspect of the kingdom, fulfilled in Messiah's reign, 1,000 years on the earth, Jew and Gentiles. Gentiles will be reigning, ruling, overcomers, ruling and reigning with Christ. The apostles be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. The rest, the martyrs, the overcomers, ruling throughout the kingdom, ruling with Christ in that kingdom. And then the kingdoms will merge after a brief rebellion. God puts down that rebellion. The two kingdoms, the universal kingdom, will then merge. Praise God. The eternity then takes over. This is what we're being prepared for. It's not me and my. It's not how can I solve my problems? How can I live a better life? Now that I'm a Christian, how can I have a better life? How can I solve my problems? all of heaven has been given to me to solve my problems. No, we have been saved, praise God, filled with His Spirit to be prepared for His kingdom. This is about His glory, His fulfillment, that the fulfillment of His purpose, which is the establishment of His kingdom. Oh, praise God. The kingdom of God should not be a mystery to overcomers. When we take up the cross, when we begin to follow Jesus each day, when we've made that daily commitment, we begin that day, walk each day, that's Psalm 119:133, one day at a time, friends, isn't it? Praise God, as we begin to experience the cross working, we get the revelation of the kingdom, because the King at that point is ruling and reigning in our lives. The Holy Spirit, didn't Jesus promise, will show us things to come. Yes, He spoke it to those that were listening, but He's speaking it by faith to all who will receive it. Whatever He spoke to an apostle, He's speaking to the church. That anointing, that revelation of things to come, that being led into all truth. The kingdom of God should not be a mystery to overcomers. Especially now that Paul got that revelation, didn't he? It had to come. See, that was revelation, I'll say in closing, that was revelation, because even right in the book of Acts, Peter got that revelation in Acts chapter 10, still didn't understand it. They were still struggling with it, right up to Acts 15. Really? The Gentiles saved? Really? Can that be possible? How can the Gentiles, those, you know, they're unclean, they're not circumcised, how can they be part of, you know, the kingdom, the household of Israel? How can they... They weren't allowed in the temple in the Old Testament. Gentiles were not allowed into the temple on penalty of death. So how can they be saved unless they be circumcised? It was a real issue. The Holy Spirit, especially through Paul's ministry, gave that revelation that we are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been purified by faith. Hallelujah. Not by law, not by legalism. You know, circumcision is a ritual mutilation. That's what Paul was speaking of through the works of the law. He wasn't speaking about feeding the poor or doing good. He was speaking circumcision and keeping all those laws, the various washings and the rituals. No, that's not. That's, praise God, Jesus fulfilled that in Himself. Our sin has now been taken away. And through faith in His blood, we are now joint heirs with our brethren, our Jewish brethren in Christ, joint heirs of the same kingdom. Praise God. And so now it's no longer a mystery. God is revealing, God is speaking, God is working it in our experience through the cross. And as we take up that cross, we will experience that resurrection power and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, as we consecrate ourselves to this more and more, we will be experiencing the redemption, the healing, the deliverance, the salvation. We're going to see it all, supernatural provision, the greater works, and the persecution. You can't live, above all live, and preach this message without the devil. Just the devil's wrath is we're going to get persecuted. But God has gone before and prepared the way. He is preserving us. Remember, we looked at that wonderful promise last time that God will preserve me from every evil work and preserve me under His heavenly kingdom. That's the heart, isn't it? That is the heart of the gospel. Praise God. You know, nothing can happen to us unless God allows it. He's under full, you know, we're under His full control. Whatever happens to us will work for good if we are kingdom-minded. If we love Him and we know we're called according to His purpose. What is that purpose? The fullness of Christ, the proclamation, establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. We are sons of the kingdom, citizens of the kingdom, and as citizens of the kingdom, That's the kingdom, that's what we should be proclaiming. Oh, praise God. Sons of, not necessarily origin, but of the order. You know, of the spirit of the order. The relationship, it speaks of a relationship. We're of the order. We should be of the mentality of the, not in an arrogant way, obviously, that's contrary, but spiritually kingdom, heavenly minded. An attitude of, I'm a king's kid. I'm, praise God, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Okay, they want to laugh, they want to ridicule, they want to persecute, they want to reject, you know, but I'm here to serve them. As I wash their feet, God will do what he will. Let the chips fall where they may. I have obeyed God, and the consequences are in his hands. Oh, praise God, we are of the order of the kingdom. We are pilgrims passing through. And we looked last time at the horrendous circumstances that Paul found himself in. And yet, he just got stronger. His spirit was more free. His spirit was stronger. His faith carried more authority in his ministry, in his message, in the kingdom preaching. If it happened to him, and if especially, well, we know it happened to Jesus, isn't it going to happen to us? Aren't we going to get the same results? Fear not, though, brethren. Fear not. Didn't Jesus say, fear not, little flock? It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. He's giving us the kingdom. You know, whatever we experience in this temporary, this light affliction, works for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And nothing we go through is that, you know, is going to destroy us to that extent. If we can receive it in faith, if we allow the cross to do its preparatory work now, nothing we experience, you know, as we don't take it lightly, but as we continue to look to him, as we're yielded, as we allow the Holy Spirit now to empty us of any desire of self to keep itself alive, as we lose our life for his sake, we will gain it. Isn't that what he said as the work of the cross? That's what it means. We put our life on the altar to receive his life, his eternal life, his glory. And we will see, ultimately, that nothing shall by any means hurt us. God is in control of it all. Jesus is Lord of it all. You say, yes, but there's areas in my heart that are not fully surrendered. He's not Lord at that point. He's Lord of past, present and future. He will be Lord soon as we stay with it. He will be King over it all. He will subdue every part of us. As we continue to desire it, believe for it, confess it, reckon it done, seek it, you know, confess it daily, and God will work it. Praise God, he is Lord, and he will be Lord in the future of all that at the moment he's not Lord of now in our experience. Glory to the living God. This is relationship. It's not religion, it's relationship. It's you know, sitting at his feet, loving him, letting him do it, letting him work it. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. We're not trying to save ourselves. That's the total opposite of the cross. The very definition, the meaning of the word cross means we cannot save ourselves. It's got to be a work of grace. And isn't God pouring out that grace? Praise God. Nothing. This is the time now, in this time of peace, to settle it. That nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why we come to these meetings. That's why we have this message. That's why we're exhorted day in, day out. Spend that time in the word and prayer. See, this is a time of preparation. Get that word in our hearts. Because there'll be coming a time when it's going to be sorely tried, sorely tested. But if no matter what the enemy does, nothing will separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. We overwhelmingly conquer. We're the overcomers in this life. We overwhelmingly conquer through him that loved us. Praise God. We are people, we are sons of the resurrection, sons of the kingdom. And as we rule and reign now, by allowing him to rule and reign in and through us, we will rule and reign with him in the millennium and in eternity. Oh, glory to the living God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It's always difficult, isn't it, when you preach a message of preparation. I have in mind when I say that somebody who came to me in tears saying, I'm illiterate, I can't read, what should I do? But you know, this is the purpose by which God is raising up ministry, because most of the early church were illiterate. How could they spend time in the word and prayer? Well, that's the revelation that came through the apostles and prophets. The ministry of those men came through, the anointing revealed Christ to them, and they would go home, meditate on what God had just spoken to them. You know, those people had a phenomenal memory, because it wasn't cluttered up with the stuff that they couldn't read. Praise God. When they heard the message, it went to their heart. They were living it. They were experiencing it. The Holy Spirit wrote it on their heart. And that's how we do it. There's no natural consideration that can stop us in this. You can't stop God, can it? So as we sit under this beautiful message, this revelation of God's sovereignty, his love, the kingdom that he's preparing for us, praise God, he will work that in us. The devil has already been defeated. Praise God. You and I are the only ones that can throw this away. You and I are the only ones that can mess it up. But none of us here want to do that, do we? So this is why we settle it. Settle it that no matter what happens, I am the Lord's, he is mine, and I'm a pilgrim in this old planet. I'm a pilgrim in this life, and then when the Lord comes for me, I shall rise. Praise God, I shall be with him. I shall come up thither, and then I'll return with him, and we will rule and reign together for a millennium on this planet. This restored planet. Praise God, and then in eternity. Oh, hallelujah. What has God really asked of us? I mean, it's everything, isn't it? But when you consider what he's giving in return, oh, praise God. What is he offering? What is he requiring in comparison with what he's offering? Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, help us. Oh Lord, reveal to us your kingdom. Reveal to us these things. Deliver us from those things that oppose the message of the cross. Those things within us that you're still working, chastening, dealing. Remove them from us, Father. Order our steps in your word. Let no iniquity have dominion over us. Cleanse us from secret faults, Father, secret sins. Abba, Father, that you may be all in all. That you may reveal to this world, to this generation, Lord, the revelation, proclamation, the establishment of your kingdom. Lord, you're working with us, that authority, to tell the people, repent, believe and repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Work that in us. Work that in us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, praise God. Well, God bless you, brethren, and hallelujah. Enjoy your week. Our pastor returns on Thursday from India. Apparently there's a good report. The message, the door has been opened there. The message is being received. God is preparing a people. The kingdom of God is being preached. And he's preparing a people through that message. Praise God for this, for the second advent. And I trust he'll give a testimony when he gets back. And so God preserve, bless, keep you until we meet again in his name. Praise God. God bless you, brethren.
Jesus is.